What's the hurry? Oh, sure, tomorrow is another day, isn't it? Oh, no, I'll do that tomorrow. You know, today has been busy, I'm tired, so let's leave that to tomorrow. And then you come to tomorrow and something comes up, so you're like, oh, I'll leave it to next week. Then I'll leave it to next month, and before you know it, that thing that you were planning to do several months ago, you still haven't done it. And perhaps I'm speaking tonight to your wife here. Maybe that describes your husband. And you've asked your husband to do something around the house, but he always seems to have an excuse. And, oh no, I'm too busy to do that. I'll do that later on. I'm doing this, this, and this. And he always seems to have an excuse, doesn't he? Perhaps I'm speaking to someone tonight, and maybe you're a young person. You're in college. You're at university, wherever you go. And you've recently been given an assignment. And the assignment is not due for another few months. And therefore, you say to yourself, oh, there's no rush. I'll do that later on. I've plenty of time to do that. No need to worry at this moment in time. Maybe you're like me, who in my younger years, and you've left it to the last minute. It's the night before, the coffee's on, you're having to pull an all-nighter to get that assignment done. I wonder, does that sound familiar to anyone here tonight? You know, I certainly did that in my younger years, but as I matured a little, as I've got a bit older, I also have got a wife, and my wife likes to keep me right, and she likes to keep me on the straight and narrow, as wives like to do. And I now try my best to do things before they start to pile up. But generally speaking, you know, having this tomorrow attitude, it doesn't really affect us in too detrimental a way. It makes us maybe unorganized, maybe makes us stressed at times. You know, generally speaking, it doesn't really have a great effect. But, you know, there are occasions that when putting things off, they will have awful consequences. And I just want to tell you of a story about a man called D.L. Moody. American preacher there over in the city of Chicago, and in the year 1871, October the 8th, he was addressing his congregation in Chicago. It was the biggest congregation that he'd ever had, 2,500 people. And he was preaching on the words of Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 22, those words of Pilate that read like this: "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And you know, in his concluding words to his sermon, this is what he said. He said, "I wish that you would take this text home with you. You would turn it over in your minds during the week, and then you would come back to the house of God next week, and then next week we will come to Calvary, we'll come to the cross, and next week we will decide what to do with Jesus Christ." You know, as that meeting ended, the sound of the fire engines could be heard in the distance. D.L. Moody was unaware, of course, but at the time, the city of Chicago, a massive fire had broken out. And that fire would continue unabated for the next 2 days. That fire would cause the loss of much property, much damage was caused, and sadly, 300 people lost their lives. And D.L. Moody, he would describe this one-week challenge as the greatest mistake of his ministry in life. See, he spent the rest of his life wondering how many of those 2,500 people had failed to put their trust in Jesus Christ that night. And this was a mistake that Moody would never make again, yet it would be a mistake that would define his ministry, would define his life. And what a challenge that is for me tonight as a preacher. What a challenge that is for our brother Jonathan tonight, and for anyone here who's ever had the opportunity to preach the gospel. Whether you be a children worker, a youth worker, a layman, whatever you do, what a challenge that ought to be to you tonight. To never put off telling people of their need to be saved until tomorrow. And you know, sadly, we look around us in the world today, and many people, they have this tomorrow attitude. They hear they need to be saved from their sin, and they say, yes, I know we need to be saved, but I'll do that tomorrow. But you know, tragically for them, tomorrow never comes. And many people have sadly lost their lives. They went into an eternity on the hopes of tomorrow. And perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here tonight, and that describes you perfectly. Because you've been coming to this house for years, you've been even listening in tonight online, and you've been listening, and you know the gospel, and you know you need to be saved, but you haven't done anything about it. You'll say, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, read with me these words here in James chapter 4 and the verse 14, because we have a clear warning tonight about putting things off until tomorrow. It says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." For what is your life? And what a solemn question this is this evening for us all to consider. And I simply just want to consider these words in James chapter 4 and the verse 14. That will be our text this evening. I want to take a simple subject with you tonight. And that is living life in light of eternity. Are you living life in light of eternity? And there are three things that I want us to see tonight in this verse. Because the first thing that you'll notice with me in verse 14, that there is a question posed. The question posed here is that question we've been considering, what is your life? And if I were to go in to Portadown tonight, if I were to go to a little further afield, perhaps into Lurgan, where I'm from, and if I were to walk up the street this evening and stop several individuals and ask them this very question, what's your life? No doubt I would get many different answers. I would perhaps get someone who would say a life for them is their family. It's their children, it's their dogs, it's their careers, their accomplishments, their cars, their money, their houses. But you know, others, they might describe life as having a good time, living life to the full. You may even know someone who has a sign in their house. You know the sign I'm talking about, the one that says, live, laugh, and love. But you know, whatever your answer is to this question tonight, what is your life? It is a personal one. It is a personal one, and it is one that is specific to each and every individual. Because look again at the verse with me tonight. You see, it says there, what is your life? It doesn't say anybody else's life here, it says your life. And therefore, that is a question that each and every one here tonight, each and every one listening in online tonight needs to answer. It's personal to you tonight. What is your life? Well, how does the Bible describe life for us? We've considered tonight the world's view of life. But what is the scriptural view of life tonight? Well, Genesis chapter 2, in the verse 7, life is spoken of as being a gift from God. Let me read that verse to you. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. You see, God created man. And in doing this, he gave man a living soul. And you know, this soul that he has given to each and every one of us, that soul is the most precious gift that you and I will ever possess. Because there are many riches in the world, but sadly, these riches, they will fade, they will devalue. But your soul will never die. Many today, they are placing their hope on their riches, on their money, on their good works, and getting themselves to heaven. But you know, they will not save you. Your soul, it is eternal, it will never die. And I say tonight, your life, my life, they are the most precious possession that you own. Yet we see so many today in this world, and they're happy to devalue that gift. Many today, you see, have a wrong view of what constitutes life. Because often people will use wealth as an indicator of a successful life. The more money you have, then surely the better your life has been. You maybe have looked at someone or you've heard someone say, look at him, look at her, look how much money they have. Oh, their life must be great. But you know, to have such a skewed view that society has, it's seen to be in contrast with the teaching of Scripture. Perhaps you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, please, in the verse 19. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, I'm going to read the verses anyway. But just perhaps turn with me. Matthew chapter 6. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he gives a warning. He gives a warning against such behavior as accumulating your wealth, your riches. Because he says here in Matthew chapter 6 that our earthly goods, our possessions, they are corruptible. He describes them as corruptible here, and that simply alludes to the fact that they will tarnish, they will devalue over time. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in this earth, but treasures in heaven. Look, read again with me there the words of verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, Jesus Christ tonight, he is warning you and I that we cannot have both. Because we cannot have riches and eternal riches in heaven because your heart will go after the world's riches, or your heart will go after those riches that are found in God alone. And therefore, I must ask again the question this evening, what is your life? What is your life tonight? Is your life your earthly possessions, your riches? Or is your life your everlasting soul? When I ask tonight, do you know Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? What does it mean to have Jesus Christ? Well, John chapter 17 and the verse 3 tells us the answer. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, it's life eternal to know Jesus Christ. That's what these words here are telling us. They're telling us to know Christ, it is to have eternal life. They're not merely speaking here of having a head knowledge of Christ. They're not speaking here of having grown up learning about Christ. But they're speaking of having an inward relationship with Christ in your heart. Again, can I ask you tonight, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Are you trusting in the work that Christ has already accomplished on the cross of Calvary? You see, I say tonight, to trust in Christ, it is to have eternal life. See, there is a question posed in this verse tonight. What is your life? But then in the second place, in James chapter 4, in the verse 14, we see also there is a description presented. There's a description presented because look at how life is described here with me. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the description that the Word of God has regarding life. It's like a vapor. And you know, before the Lord called me into service for Him, I worked as a chemist. I'm still a bit of a science nerd. I enjoy all things scientific. And therefore, this term vapor, it is a familiar one to me. You see, within my profession, it was something I worked with very often. And perhaps you already know, but a vapor, it's simply a gas. And a gas that is often invisible. We cannot see it with the naked eye. But you know, one of the most common types of vapor is one that we can see. It's maybe one that you'll see tonight after this meeting. Maybe you go home tonight and your husband or your wife tells you to put the kettle on. And you're waiting for the kettle to boil. And how do you know the kettle's boiled? Well, it's boiled because the steam starts to rise out of that kettle. See, that's what a water vapor is. And this, I believe, is what James is alluding to in the verse here in James chapter 4 in the verse 14. See, we need to consider the verse in the context tonight because the people here in the time of the writing of the book of James, they wouldn't have had all the fancy equipment that you and I have to detect gases. They wouldn't even have had a gas cylinder for their barbecue, if you want to put it that way. But you know, vapor for them was something quite visible, and therefore that's how we must take the verse tonight. And I believe it's always good to give an illustration to try and highlight what I'm trying to say, and that's what I attempt to do here tonight. Perhaps you woke up this morning in the Sabbath, and you went down the stairs, and you put the kettle on, and you opened your blinds, and I don't know what your view's like, but you looked out over maybe some fields, maybe your back garden, whatever view you have. And perhaps it was a bit misty this morning, it was a bit grey, and you looked outside, and there was a low-lying mist, it was grey, it was uninviting. Well, I wonder, have you ever asked yourself, how did that mist form? Well, mist forms simply due to a drop in the temperature overnight. The moisture that's present in the air, it causes water droplets to form. And then that causes the formation of this mist that you and I can see. And you know, the most interesting thing about mist is this. You might be asking yourself, is there anything interesting about mist? But the most interesting thing about mist is this. It can remain there for hours, or it can be there 1 minute and gone the next. Why is that? Well, again, it's simply because once the temperature in the air starts to increase again, the reaction reverses, those water droplets go back into the invisible gas state, and you no longer see them. And see, this is how James describes vapor, and that's, in my mind, the easiest way to describe a vapor to you tonight. Because James says that a vapor is that which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And what an accurate description that is of your life and my life tonight. You see, nobody but God alone knows how long that we will live. Yes, you may have the fortune of living to 100. You might get your letter from the Queen in the post. But you know, sadly, many people don't live to 100. Many people's lives are shorter, and we know that. Because how often do you read in the news of a young person, a young lady, a young man perhaps, and they're plucked out from this earth in the prime of their life. And that young person, they think they have their whole life ahead of them. And you know, again, we see that death is no respecter of persons. Because young or old, it makes no difference. We're all going to die someday. And therefore I say, because of this uncertainty, ought you and I not be ensuring that we are ready for that day? I'm going to ask you another question tonight. If death came for you, if you were to die tonight, would you be ready for it? I don't mean, have you got your affairs in order? And of course, it's good to get things in order. But no, I'm asking the question tonight, asking, are you right spiritually? Have you got your spiritual affairs in order? See, I'm talking about the condition of your soul tonight. Yes, our lives are described as a vapor that vanisheth. But we possess a soul that is everlasting and will never die. It's eternal. And yes, the body, it dies, it corrupts over time, and maybe you've been to a funeral and you hear those words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and the body goes into the ground. Of course, the body was formed from the ground, and into the ground it shall return. But the soul, it goes to its final resting place. The soul lives on for all eternity because it's formed from God. Have you made preparation for that eternity? You saved tonight. Are you a Christian? That's what I'm asking you. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, yes, preacher, I've heard this. I've heard it many times and I know I need to get saved, but I'll do it tomorrow. You have a tomorrow attitude. Well, I wonder how many people are in hell today because they left it until tomorrow. And tomorrow never came for them because they were too late. What about you, Christian, tonight? Let me ask you a question. Are you living your life like today is your last day? Are you giving your all for God today like it would be your last day? What of you who have family members, maybe friends tonight who aren't saved? Have you spoken to them about the Lord today? Have you told them about their need to be saved today? Or maybe you too, you're saying to yourself, I'll tell them tomorrow. Oh, it's too late tonight after the meeting ends. They'll be in bed. I'll leave it to tomorrow. Remember, life is like a vapor here. You never know when it's going to disappear. I recently read a quote about putting things off, and it really challenged my own thinking as a Christian. It's a quote about procrastination, which simply means to put things off to a later date. And this is what this man said. He said, procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God owes you another opportunity to do what you had time to do. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God owes you another opportunity to do what you had time to do. And therefore, I say to you tonight, in love to your soul, if you are here and you're not saved, if you know somebody who isn't saved, then make sure you tell them this very night about their need of Christ. See, there is a question posed, what is your life? There is a description here presented, it is even a vapor. But there is one more thing I want to leave with you tonight, and that is here, a warning that is proclaimed. Because look again with me what it says there at the beginning of verse 14. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And James here has to give this warning because of what we read happening there in the previous verse. See, what we have here in James chapter 4 is a group of merchants. And these merchants here, they're making plans to go into the city to buy and to sell. Yet note their attitude here as we read together these words in verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. You read that verse tonight, and these individuals, they clearly had everything planned out in their own minds. And to them, it didn't matter if they went that day, they went the next day, they went next week, because they're going to be in that city for a year. And you see, these men wrongly that made plans for their future without consideration of their own life. They had no thought here that they might not even have a day left, never mind a year. Yet the point is, they were living like they did. And your society around us today, they have the same attitude. You see, everything in life today is geared towards the future. You go to a job interview tomorrow and they'll ask you the question, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? There are others today and they're planning for their retirement. They're planning for their future wedding. Oh, how many children they're going to have, where they're going to go on their honeymoon, what sort of house they're going to live, what sort of car they're trying to drive. Yes, I'm not saying that doing these things is wrong, because it's sensible to make plans, especially financial plans. But I make the point here in order to emphasize, in order to highlight where our priorities ought to lie. Because notice what James says here in the verse 15 about this sort of behavior. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And I believe these words in James 4 and verse 15, they're key to everything I'm saying tonight. Because just as God gave every man a living soul there back in Genesis chapter 2, so it is the same God who is in control of the future. See, God alone knows our future, and our attitudes, they ought to reflect this. See, that was the attitude there of the man Job, there in Job chapter 1, the verse 21. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. You take that man, King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live apart from Jesus Christ. And he wrote that wonderful book of Proverbs, and this is what he said in Proverbs chapter 27 in the verse 1. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James chapter 4 in the verse 16, we read that to rejoice in your boastings, as these men were doing, James calls it evil. See, it's evil because it is to neglect the providence of God. It's to tell God that you and I know better than he does. It's to suggest that you and I are in control of our own lives, when in fact God alone controls the future. You know, just as we bring our meeting to an end tonight, turn with me for a moment just to Luke chapter 12, because there is a wonderful example of someone who had this type of behavior. And you'll know the portion well. It's a well-known portion, and yet it's a portion that is applicable to what we're trying to say tonight. Read with me verse 16. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, the parable here, it speaks of a farmer, doesn't it? And that farmer, he's done well for himself, and there's nothing wrong with that. He's had a plentiful harvest, and because of this, because of the harvest that he's had, he's going to have to build bigger barns. He's nowhere to store all of his crops. The Lord's been good. But nowhere here does the farmer acknowledge God in this harvest. But rather, 5 times in this short portion, we read the word I. He says, what shall I do? I have no room. This will I do. There will I bestow my fruits. I will say it to my soul. See, that's what we read there in verse 19. He says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what's the response of God here in verse 20? He says, thou fool. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, the farmer here, like so many today, he made the mistake of thinking that he was in control of his own life. He was planning ahead for many more years. He was going to sit back, kick back, and relax. Yet Christ calls him a fool. He calls him a fool and tells him that this very night would be the last night on this earth. You know, as we bring this gospel meeting here to a close tonight, I want to address any in the meeting, any listening in online who perhaps aren't saved. I want to speak to you tonight. See, in light of all that we've considered this evening regarding life, regarding the brevity of life, how it is a vapor, it's here 1 minute, it's gone the next minute. And we have been considering this question tonight, what is your life? But I want to ask you another question tonight as I close. Not what is your life anymore, but what is your death? What is your death? And what I mean by that statement, what is your death, is simply, have you prepared for eternity? What does death hold for you tonight? What a question to ask. But what does your death hold for you tonight? Will you spend your eternity in heaven tonight? Or will you spend it in an awful place called hell? See, those are the only two choices that any person has in this earth. Because there's no such place as purgatory. There's no such place as limbo. There's no second chances after death. Don't believe that. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. It's a lie. See, once you die, you will either go to heaven saved by Jesus Christ, or you will go to hell having rejected Jesus Christ. But tonight, could I simply point you to one who can save you? See, I want to point you tonight, not to myself, because I can't save you. No man can save any man, but the only person who can save you tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, then I would like to leave you with you the words of John chapter 14 and the verse 6. They're very famous words. You've maybe heard them before, but such important words. John 14 and the verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you might be here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, your good works, your own efforts, your money is going to get you to heaven, but that's not what this verse tells us. See, this verse points us to Jesus Christ, who is the only way in which you can enter heaven. He is the only truth here revealed that can guarantee you a place in heaven. And I tell you tonight, in love to your soul, that he's the only one who can give you eternal life in heaven. Your riches will fade, your good works, it will mean nothing in the day of judgment. I leave you tonight going home with that question, what is your life? It is my prayer and desire that your life and your death and your very eternity will be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the word of God. We thank thee for the scriptures that we have read, for the great truth revealed. And, O Lord, as we've been considering this great question tonight, what is your life? O Lord, I pray you would speak particularly to one or two or even three tonight, Lord, who aren't saved. And, O Lord, that they would even ponder this question in their heart even now. And, O Lord, that they would not put off tomorrow what they can do today, what they can do even right now, Lord, and that is to call upon thy name. We pray, Lord, that they would even realize their need of Christ, that they would realize, Lord, that they're going into a lost eternity and an eternity in hell if they don't get saved. Oh, Lord, we plead tonight for their souls, and we would ask that, Lord, you would even save them. You would speak to their hearts. You would convict them even now. And, oh, Lord, as we leave this meeting house, we thank thee for the opportunity to come into thy house. And we pray now, Lord, that you would even take us to our homes in safety, that you would even take us home with the word of God ringing in our ears. Oh, Lord, that you would even bless us as we approach another week. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' most worthy name. Amen.